Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for November 26th, 2017. This is a replay of our Sunday morning service. Most weeks, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the broadcast.
I told Blaine this morning that I was kind of regretting 1 Corinthians chapter 11 a little bit today because it said that men can't have their head covered while they're prophesying. And you know I love to wear my toboggan this time of the year. So my dad is wearing my toboggan. And I'm just going to have to shiver a little bit. All right. I left these, we put some of these out in the chairs today. And let me tell you why I did that. We're going to be looking at the centurion text. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 7. And both of them record the event just a little bit differently. So when you read, you'll have the full text in front of you on this paper. You won't have to flip back and forth in your Bibles. The primary text you'll see on the paper is Luke chapter 7. And everything you see in parenthesis is Matthew chapter 8. So you'll get the full story, and we can kind of look at it together. I also left some spaces there so that if you'd like to make some notes, you've got room to do that. Pray with me before we start. Father, we all arrived here today because you led us, because you woke us this morning and you gave us breath and you gave us the sunshine and you gave us breakfast and you gave us faith. We woke up again today believing that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. We woke up trusting your Son, Jesus, who is our Messiah. And Lord, we got in our vehicles and we drove here to meet together because you put it in us. It's all from you. It is not from us. So thank you. And we ask you now to teach us. We realize that unless your Spirit, Father, teaches us, we won't know. We won't understand. And we won't walk in truth. So, Father, we rely on you. We rely on the power of your Spirit today. And ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, read the text with me. We'll just read through it, and then I'll give a brief introduction into the message. It's a centurion's faith, starting with verse 1 on the sheet. When he, Jesus, had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." And then Matthew records, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.'" Verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And then Matthew records, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I guess you probably noticed, let me not go there just yet. Let me state for you clearly what I believe God wants, one of the things God wants to communicate to us today. It's typically when I'm preaching, I don't like to save the aim or the goal until the end. I like for it to be stated at the very beginning so you know where we're going, what we're doing, and what our purpose is. And I believe the core of the message that God was trying to teach me, and the core, maybe the core of the message that he wants to teach you this morning, is this: that Jesus desires us in this room to be a people of great faith who do three things. We stand confidently and boldly in the authority that he's given us. We actively and intentionally speak his word with faith and confidence. And thirdly, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me say that one more time. I believe what God wants to do is he wants to take us as a people, you as an individual, to another level of faith, to a level where he can look at you and say, Zach, that is great faith. A place where he can look at Lee and say, Lee, that is great faith, a faith that stands confidently in his authority, a faith that speaks his word with boldness, and a faith in a person who operates by the power of the Spirit. Now, in order for you to do that, and this is the core of this message, in order for you to do that, a people of great faith who walk like that, if Lee Young is going to live in that way, I've got to understand something, and I've got to understand it well, that it is not my authority, it is not my word, and it is not my power. Can you hear that? It is not your authority, it is not your word, and it is not your power. And you might be saying, Lee, we already knew that. We've heard this 100 times. We already know it's not ours. We know it's Jesus. And my question I would ask is, do we? Do we really know? As I was studying this text and preparing for it, my studying for this text really started on this past Tuesday. And it took me 3 or 4 days in this text for God to get me past me so I could look at him. I spent 3 days of struggling with, Lord, I don't need to be up there in front of these people. Lord, I see my inconsistencies. I see my lack of faith. I see where I doubt you. And Lord, I'm not worthy to be up here. Why did the elders ask me to do this? And the whole time God in the text is saying to me, Lee, you're right. You're not. It's not your worth. It's not your authority. It's not your word. It's not your power. You go and stand because it's my authority, because it's my word, and it's my power. It is not you. It took 3 days to get me out of the way, so then I could hear what he was saying. So the question I would ask to us is, do we really know that it's his? Can we really get ourselves out of the way enough so that we can stand and be bold ambassadors for Christ who operate in his authority with his word and by the power of the Spirit of God? We have none in ourselves. That was my introduction. All right. I guess you noticed when we read the text that Luke and Matthew recorded the event a little bit differently. And this is important for us to look at because many will look at these two texts and say this. They will say, guys, look, we got a problem right out of the gate because we have a contradiction in the scriptures. Matthew says that the centurion came to Jesus. Luke says that the centurion sent representatives to Jesus and did not go himself. Which is it? Is the Bible true? Does the Bible have double talk? Is the Bible inconsistent? Can we trust what the Word says? I think this is important for us to look at just for a moment for this reason. One, the Bible is absolutely the inerrant Word of God. Everything it says truthfully, and we can rely on it. It is the infallible, authoritative words to us for today. But here's what's happening in those two recordings. Even more than today, in that day, the idea and the respect for delegated authority was massive. So Matthew, he could be sitting in a conversation retelling this story about the centurion, and he could just say, hey guys, that centurion, you know, he came to Jesus and he asked for this, so that centurion did this. And Matthew doesn't have to say, well, Matthew really didn't come himself. He sent delegates, because when the centurion sent a delegate, when he sent a representative to speak for him, it was the same as him coming himself. Can you get that? Can you see that? So I want you to understand, we don't have a contradiction in the scriptures. What we have is a picture here, and I think an important picture for us to see right out of the gate, that God recognizes delegated authority. He recognizes it so well that when you speak as a delegated authority, when the Jewish elders spoke as a delegated authority for the centurion, it was the same as a centurion speaking. Now let me say this. When we speak as a delegated authority, a delegated or representative of Jesus Christ, and we're speaking his words accurately and faithfully, they are held accountable to that word, and it is the same as Jesus speaking. Now, guys, that is sobering. That is sobering. And the second thing I want to mention here, right before we get right into the heart of the text, is just a little bit of history, because it's important for you to understand Capernaum, this centurion, just a little bit, so you know what's going on with authority and what's happening. Capernaum was a place that Jesus moved to right after he left Nazareth. It was kind of his, not his hometown, but it was where he lived. And it was a central hub of his ministry there in Galilee, okay? And in Capernaum is a place where Jesus did the majority of his miracles. The majority of his, I don't know if it was the majority of his teachings, probably most of his teachings and most of his miracles happened in Capernaum and in the greater Galilee area. And guess what was right there in the middle of Capernaum? A Roman garrison. A Roman military garrison, and who led that was this centurion who was over approximately 100 Roman soldiers right in the middle of Capernaum. Now, all of the cities in Galilee and all the cities in Judea did not have a Roman garrison. Some of the cities did, some of the cities did not, but Capernaum did. Another thing I want you to see is it's unusual that this centurion, and we'll see later in the text, he loved the people of Israel. He loved the nation of Israel. It's kind of an unusual thing. And it says later, we'll see in the text that we read a moment ago, that he actually built their synagogue. One more thing I want you to know about Capernaum before we get into the text. In spite of the fact that Jesus did most of his teaching there and that Jesus did most of his miracles there, Capernaum was a place of very little faith. Most did not trust him. As a matter of fact, Jesus pronounced a terrible woe on the city of Capernaum and said, you will not ascend into heaven, but you will go down to Hades. In the fourth century, a massive earthquake devastated Capernaum. It did not wipe them out. There was still a small village there. In the seventh century, another earthquake almost wiped them out. In the 11th century, a massive earthquake obliterated it, and Capernaum ceased to exist. Jesus pronounced a woe on Capernaum, the place where he was at mostly, and they would not believe. So it confronts me. It confronts me today. Is, do I really believe? And what is the proof that Lee really believes? Will Lee step out? Whoops, can't do that. Will Lee stand and speak in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit? If I will not, Lee doesn't really believe. Do you hear that? If I will not, I don't really believe. The people of Capernaum would not believe. But this centurion, let me tell you, this guy believed. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8 with me. This is where I'm going to spend the majority of my time. Make sure I keep track of time. I'm going to read verse 6, 7, and 8 again. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." We'll look at five aspects of this, the centurion's understanding of authority. And I think if we can see it, and if the Lord will open our eyes to see this simplicity of his understanding of authority and walking in it, it will move us, it will progress us into a greater faith here at Grace, and individually as we share the gospel and we become effective witnesses for him. The first thing is a centurion displays a genuine humility by submitting to a higher authority. Now don't miss this. He's there in a Roman garrison in the middle of this Jewish city as the one in authority. He is in authority over that city. He's to quell any uprisings. He's to stop any rebellions against the Roman government. He is the authority. But when he hears about and he sees and he recognizes Jesus, he submits to that authority. He humbly comes under this authority. He recognizes authority that is far greater than him. He could have said, "Hey, all Jews are under me. I don't listen to any Jews. I'm the one in authority here." And all the Jews there wouldn't believe Jesus for anything. And here is this unlikely Gentile, this unlikely Roman soldier with all the authority there. And he says, "No, I recognize real authority when I see this man speak. And I will come under that. I will submit to him." Consider Isaiah 66, 1 to 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven and earth, or heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you can build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all of these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, I don't know if the centurion ever read Isaiah chapter 66. But the Spirit of God had awakened faith in him. The Spirit of God had taken the laws of God and written them on this centurion's heart. And this centurion, who became a law unto himself, according to Romans chapter 2, because of the law written in his heart, recognized Jesus by the power of God, by the faith that rose up in him, and said, "Here is authority. Here is the Messiah. Here is the one sent from God. I will submit to him." It was an unusual and a genuine humility. Secondly, I want you to look at the word in verse 7. The centurion states, and very simply, his confidence in the power of the spoken word. Verse 7, look at the little phrase, "just say the word." Here's the centurion talking to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, just say the word. Just say the word. You don't need to come. You don't need to be there. Just say the word." And I asked myself this question as I was studying. I said, Lord, do I really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do I really believe that when Jesus speaks, it will infallibly, unalterably, unstoppably happen? Do I believe like this centurion did? Do we believe that all Jesus has to do is say the word? I would challenge you to ask the Lord to search your heart. And then look at another thing he did. Right after he said, Jesus, just say the word. Then the centurion goes on to explain his understanding of why this will work. Now this is key to understanding this passage. In verse 8, he says, Jesus, just say the word, for I am also a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Here's my summary of that. Here's my summary of what's happened. It's very simple. He says, Lord, look, you and I both are men under authority. If I say the word and it's done, then without a doubt, when you say the word, it will definitely be done. As a matter of fact, Lord, I know that you don't even need to be present. Just send a delegate, or you don't even have to send a delegate. Just say it, and it is done. This man understood something about being under authority, being submitted to authority, and then walking in that authority that released a faith in him that Jesus looked at and said, wow, I haven't seen such faith like this in all of Israel. Now, another thing I want you to notice here is that also by the Spirit of God, somehow this centurion, he recognized that Jesus was sent from God. Now, you see the words, I also? The words, I also in verse 8. For I also am a man under authority. Right there, he's recognizing not just that Jesus is a man in authority, and he is, because all authority has been given to him. But he's also recognizing that Jesus is a man under authority. So somehow, by the power of God, by teaching or circumstances that had come to him, and faith that had risen up in this man, he recognized that Jesus was the one sent from God. And this centurion, he had walked and he had operated long enough as a centurion under the authority of the Roman army, giving commands, giving orders, organizing things, building the synagogue, and people obeyed, people did what he said. He understood when he had the backing of Rome and he spoke in the authority of Rome that things were done, and it happened. And then when he saw Jesus and, hey, this guy, he doesn't have the backing of Rome, he has the backing of God. And when this man speaks, it's all authority. Whatever he says will happen, period, even to command sickness to leave a person. Could it be that simple? Could this truth of seeing, understanding, and submitting to authority, and then walking in it with confidence, could it be that simple that it propels us to another level of faith? That it propels us to a place where we would begin to speak with confidence? Another thing the centurion did, and we've read it already in verse 8, but he is a man who, as we just stated, speaks boldly and confidently. This is something I don't want us to miss, and this is something I almost missed. When I was considering the truth that Jesus looked at this centurion and said, wow, he marveled at his faith. My first thought was, well, he marveled because this guy had faith in Jesus' words. He marveled because he submitted to Jesus. He marveled because he trusted Jesus. And yes, that was part of it. But I want you to understand there's something else that Jesus was marveling at here that displayed great faith, and that is that this man operated in authority. Okay? I know I've already said it, but I want to say it again. He operated in authority. Authority, speaking in it, standing in it, and operating in it is not theoretical to him. It was practice. It was his life. He stood as a man under Roman authority, giving commands and direction all the time. So I ask us, and I ask me, Lee, do I realize the delegated authority that has come to me through Christ? Has my faith moved beyond the theoretical of just saying, yes, Jesus has authority. Yes, he can do anything he wants to do. Yes, if he says it, I know that it's done. But do I believe it so much that I'm willing to risk my reputation? I'm willing to risk failure in me making some massive blunder and stepping out and speaking in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Christ, and see what happens? Will I do it? Or will I remain timid and a theoretically faithful Christian? I don't want to do that, guys. I want to believe and trust him so much. And I want us to believe and trust him so much, like the centurion, that we will act, that we will stand, that we will be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's 5 minutes till 11. Trying to decide what to do. Thank you, Larry. Let's take just a moment, and I want to look at two areas. And this is, I'm going to get down to shoe leather here just for a minute. Get down to two areas where Jesus has specifically given you authority. All right? Now, before I do that, I want to tell you something about authority. I already stated it in the beginning, but I'm going to state it again. This authority in these two areas that Jesus has given to us is a vested authority. Now you're going, you're being a little ridiculous, aren't you? Well, I looked at the etymology of this word, and vested authority literally means this. This is the picture that someone who has this authority takes it and puts it on you. Can I get a volunteer? Anybody? Anybody let me put a vest on them? Come here, Josiah. Guys, this is not Josiah's vest. It is not Josiah's authority. It is not Josiah's word. And it is not Josiah's power. It is Jesus. And Jesus vests him with it. Now, this authority that Josiah has now, there's a danger. And Josiah can look in the mirror and he can go, man, I'm looking good. I've got authority. I've got the word. I've got power. And Josiah can start going off in his own strength and doing his own thing. And man, saying, man, I said some wise things today. And those people said, I really preached good. And next thing you know, this vested authority on Josiah becomes a stumbling block and becomes pride, and his faith begins to wither. But if Josiah will remember that this is not his, it has been given to him. But now that it has been given to him, he must wear it. You don't take it off, you wear it. You walk in it. You speak by it. You stand because of it. and you say, I belong to him. This is not my vest. This is Jesus. If you got a problem, go see him. What do you think the centurion would have done if somebody said, when he gave commands to those there, they said, what are you doing giving these commands? Go see the tribune. I'm under his authority. This is the way it is. Keep that on and go have a seat. My hope is that that little picture, as simple as it is, did I turn it off? Hello? My hope is that that simple illustration will remind you and I of the authority that has been vested to us and remind us that it is not ours. Guys, I can't emphasize this enough. The moment you think it's yours, pride rises up. Ineffectiveness in your life. Faith begins to wither. Joy begins to die. Effectiveness in ministry and fruit begins to dwindle. But if you will remember this simple truth, like the centurion did, he knew that when he operated, and he knew that when Jesus operated, he was operating in and under authority. And because of that, he had great faith. And let me say something briefly to the boys, girls, young men and women here who are still under the authority of your parents. Don't miss this. Being under the authority of your parents is this same soil that we're talking about here of being under authority, this same soil that if you will submit there, if you will obey there, if you will walk there, you'll find that soil growing and deepening your faith. But I will tell you, if you rebel there and disobey there with your parents as you're under their authority, you will find your faith dwindling. You will find your joy dying. You will find yourself more purposeless rather than purposeful. So even at the level of children obeying to their parents, this is deep soil for operating under and in authority to cause your faith to grow so that one day Jesus will look at you and turn to someone else and say, hey guys, look at this guy. That's great faith. I know I told you we were going to look at two areas of authority that Jesus had given to us, but I don't think I have time. I'll just state them. I'll just state what they are and say to you that Jesus wants us to walk in them. The first one is the authority he has given to us as witnesses to unbelievers. You all know it. Mark preached it last week, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So you, like Josiah, you take that vest, you put it on, and you go to unbelievers, and you tell them the good news in his authority. But there's another place that we often miss that we have also been given authority, and that is authority to build up the body of Christ, okay? We've been commanded to do it, and we've been given the authority and the power to do it by the Spirit, but we must act and do it. This is an area that is often neglected because, how do I say it? Let me just read one text. That might be the best thing to do. First Peter 4, 10 through 11 says this. Now remember, this is in the context of Jesus commanding and instructing us to be about building the church. And now some of you think, Lee, you're off here because Jesus builds the church. He does. But he also says that we build it, okay? And here's what it says in 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each one of us has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Did you hear that? He's wearing the vest. He's not speaking on his own authority. And these are people speaking to each other, speaking to the church. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. Consider one more text. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. That sentence is loaded, guys. It's loaded with authority and submission and maturity and putting on the vest and acting. Listen to it again. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, the one in authority, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, that's you and me, what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Wow. I don't want you just to put on the vest to share the gospel with the lost. The Lord God wants you to put on the vest of his authority, of his word, and the power of his spirit, and he wants you to walk in the gifts that he has given you to build the body. Serve and love and speak and exhort and counsel and a million other things that God has given you. Do not sit back, take the vest off and go, that's Jimmy's job, that's Blaine's job. I just come to show up and listen. You are an ambassador of Christ. You are a minister of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I challenge you today, I exhort you today, I exhort me today in the name of Jesus Christ, in whom all authority resides, put on the vest. And remember, it is not yours.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come fellowship at 9:30 a.m. and service starts at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.